One Sunday morning, a number of years ago, the pastor stood up on Sunday morning and preached to his congregation. And he asked them a good question. He asked, "What is it going to take for many of you to start following Jesus wholeheartedly, the best you've ever followed him in your life? What's it going to take for you to start doing that?" I was sitting out there that day, and it was actually a good question, I thought, because I had been kind of thinking about that in my life as well. I was a teenager, and I'd been thinking about that. What is it going to take for me to start being the closest to God I've ever been and serving Him in the greatest possible way I ever have? For some people, it takes something positive happening in their life. For example, whenever they get married, many times people will recommit their lives and be very faithful once they get married. Or birth of a child. We see that a lot here at First Baptist Church. A child is born, and parents all of a sudden start getting really serious about their relationship with God. Or maybe a new job, or something happens good in your life, and you say, you know, I think now is the time I need to start really serving God with all of my heart. For other people, it's something negative, an illness. They get sick. That was my case. You get sick and you begin to realize, you know, life is valuable and I need to start getting serious with my relationship with God. Or maybe it's a death in your family and you decide, I need to start being closer to the Lord. Or maybe it's an arrest. You get arrested or bankruptcy or divorce or something negative happened and you begin to say, Lord, now is the time I'm going to start. I'm going to start being closer to you than ever before. So I really thought it was a really good question that day. What is it going to take for you to start serving Jesus? As we enter into this historic season of our church with a new building coming, and we're about to move in 3 weeks to the fellowship hall to start worshiping for about 16 to 17 months, my prayer for you as we do that is that this will be a time you will follow God more closely than you ever have in your life, wholeheartedly, and you will be involved in the ministry more than you ever have. Now, some of you this morning, you're already really involved. Every time we open the doors, you're here. Every Sunday, you're here. We do some kind of ministry, you're involved in it. Many of you are like that. You're already really involved. But there are others of you, you're not that involved. You're keeping us at a distance, and you're keeping God at a distance. You're not really ready to be there every week and really be involved every week. And so just to be honest, there are some of you that are keeping us at a distance. You're not there. You're here every now and then. We can't count on when you're going to be here and when you're not going to be here. To be honest, we really can't depend the ministry upon your faithfulness at this point. And you can usually tell those that are the closest to being involved in serving the Lord by listening to them talk. If they refer to the church as they're not really involved. Well, what are they going to do about the building? What are they going to do here? What are they going to do? What do you mean they? You're a member here. It's we. If they use the word we, they're pretty involved. If they use the word they, they're not. So my prayer is that every one of us will be more involved in the work and ministry of God than we've ever been. During the 5 Sunday mornings of August, we're looking at some steps, practical steps, that we can take that whenever we get to the new building, we're ready to be the people of God. My prayer through this process is that whenever we get there, God will build us as much as He builds a structure here. I've said before, and I continue to say it, if we build this building and 17 months later it's paid for and it's beautiful, but we're the same people, we have failed. Because we need to be different in the process along the way. So we're looking at steps to take, very practical steps. We looked the first Sunday of August at trust, how you trust God with all your heart. The following week we looked at following Jesus. What does it really mean to follow Jesus? We say it, but what does it mean to do it? We looked last Sunday at our financial giving, because that reflects our heart. And we looked at that and how faithful are we with what God's told us to do with our money. This morning we're looking at the topic of involvement. What does it mean to be involved in the work and ministry of this church? And I think one of the best passages we can look at is Hebrews chapter 10. Read with me 23, 24, and 25. Hebrews 10. Verse 23, the writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, whenever you hear the word involved, you can take it in a negative sense or a positive sense. Either you hear it both ways. For example, you may say, "Well, the project is really involved," or "That parent is really involved in the child's life," or "They were involved in an automobile accident," or "She got involved in a relationship with a young man," or "They suspect he is involved in the crime," or "They ask the involved party to leave." So whenever you see the word involved, it means in it, not casual. You can't be casual and involved both. It means you're actively participating. You're right in the middle of something. Involved. You're a participant. You're not keeping arm's distance. You're not saying, "Well, I'm going to be casual about this." No, that's not involvement. Involvement is in the middle of it. Participating. So here's my concern. My concern is that over the next 16 months, when we move out of this building and we move into the fellowship hall for 16 months, that many of you will move from involved to casual. Because, let's be honest, it's going to be harder over there. You're used to where you sit. You're used to where you park. You have a routine. 70 years, you have a routine. And it's going to be different. It's going to be less familiar. And you're going to have to park differently and sit differently. And so the tendency is going to be, "I'll show back up 16 months from now when we have the new building. But I'll just kind of watch online between now and then." And so that's my concern. When things get less familiar, parking, attending, serving, Sunday school, all gets different, that many of you will be less involved. Now, Hebrews was a letter written to a group of Christians who were becoming less involved. Perfect letter for us. Here's what was going on. Things that followed Jesus for a while. Jesus ascended back to heaven in 30 AD. And so now, by the time we get to Hebrews, we're at 65 AD. So it's been about 35 years. And many of Jesus' followers began to follow. They were Jews, and they were scattered throughout the Roman Empire because of persecution. But now, things are getting harder. They're being persecuted more severely. Friends are dying. Family members are dying for their faith. It's getting harder. It's difficult. It's less convenient. So many of them dropped out. They stopped coming. They stopped being involved. And so the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who it was, whoever it was, some say Paul. I don't really think it was Paul. It doesn't sound like Paul, but maybe Apollos or Luke or whoever it may be, wrote the book of Hebrews for two reasons. Number one, it was to tell them, stop dropping out. Stop being less involved just because it's hard. Hang in there. Be just as involved as you've always been. And here's the second reason he wrote it. He wrote it to show that Jesus is greater than Judaism. Now, why would he do that? Well, the group of Christians there, as they were serving the Lord, most of them were Jews, and so family members began to whisper in their ear, it's not this hard over in Judaism. It's a lot easier. Maybe you were wrong. I mean, just admit it. Admit that you started following Jesus and you got caught up in all the hype. And just admit it. He said he's coming back. It's been 35 years. He's not back. He's probably not coming back. Just admit it. Give up Christianity. Come back to Judaism. We have room for you. It's not nearly as hard as what you're going through. Just give it up and come back. And they believed him. So a lot of Jewish Christians gave up Christianity and went back to Judaism. And so this letter is encouraging them, number one, don't do that. Stay strong in your faith. And number two, Jesus is greater than Judaism. You're taking a step down by going back. And so it's a perfect letter for us. Now, he said many things in chapter 10, but I only want to focus on three of them. Verse 23, verse 24, and verse 25. So let's look at them. Number one, the first thing he said, verse 23, do not allow your hope to waver. Do not allow your hope to waver. Listen to what he says. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, or the confession of our hope. It could be either, without wavering. Those Jewish Christians, they were wavering, starting to go back. And he said, don't do that. Hold fast. Now, you and I could have the very same temptation over these coming months. Let's be honest, we could. Temptation to give up faith. Temptation to give up hope. Not because of persecution. Not because family members are whispering in your ear to give up the faith. I don't think that's probably the case with very many of you here. I don't think somebody's out there saying, you need to give up Christianity. They're probably not. But because church will become more difficult and more inconvenient, and we simply stop coming to worship, we simply stop being involved in mission trips, we simply stop giving, we simply stop doing everything for the same reason they did. Now, I want you to notice a couple of words. He told them to hold fast. That picture is exactly what you would think. It's somebody grabbing hold of something, and they are not letting go if their life depends on it. It's like a dog grabbing something, and I mean they are not getting up. That's the picture. Hold fast. Tenacious. Don't let go. I don't care what happens. I'm hanging on. That was the picture. Folks, if you have that attitude for the next 16 months, we will continue to be the church God wants us to be. You're not giving up. Tenacious. I'm not quitting. I'm not dropping out. I'm here. Hold fast. Notice the next word. Without wavering. One word in Greek literally means, as you would think it would, firm, planted, and it literally means also without leaning. What does he mean by that? Not lean. Whenever you're leaning, you're off balance, you're easily moved. Put your feet underneath. You set your feet, you get your base strong. Somebody hits you, you're not falling, but if you're halfway leaning anyway, you're going to fall. So he says, hold fast and don't lean. Is your faith, your hope. So, I urge you, in the coming weeks, coming months, as things look different, as the location looks different, as Sunday looks different, hold fast and don't quit. Here's the second thing he said, verse 24. Number two, stir up the right things. Stir up the right things. Interesting verse. Listen to what he says. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, a couple of words there that I think the word pictures are interesting. The word consider. I don't know about you. I hear the word consider. It's like I sit around and I think, okay, I'll consider this. But that's not what the original word meant. In fact, the word consider is the translation word. Probably not a good translation. Probably something better would be good. But the word consider literally means put your eyes, your gaze, fixed upon something intently. You ever seen somebody, when they're interested in something, man, I mean, their eyes get big, and they set their gaze, nothing distracts them, and they are focused. You know, you can tell what's important to people by watching their eyes. Did you know that? If you talk about the Lord in church and their eyes go like this, oh, well, yeah. But whenever you talk about something that's important to them, their eyes get fixed and big and serious. For some people, it's sports. Talk about sports, man, they're with you. Cowboys coming, oh, man, let's talk about Cowboys. Okay, let's go. Maybe some other sports team. Politics. Oh, you start talking politics. Oh, they're with you. Man, they're locked in. Their eyes are focused. Business, money, eyes are focused. You talking about the Lord? Yeah, well. So the word consider literally means set your eyes fierce. I mean, you're locked in. You're not moving. Interesting to tell a group of people that it's dropping out, wasn't it? A number of years ago, my dad had a place and some cows. And he had a dog, Australian Shepherd dog named Sis, and she drove us nuts. I mean, whenever my dad went out there and he was around the cows, she got into working mode. And man, she would circle and her eyes were intense, steely blue eyes. And she was intense, and you go, Sis, calm down. And I mean, she was locked in because that was her job and her life. And those eyes were set. Couldn't budge her. Food? Not interested in food. They're fixed. And that's the same picture. Consider. Fix your eyes. Like this is the most important thing in your life. Consider. It's also in the subjunctive mood. What does that mean? Subjunctive mood is the mood of potential or possibility. So he used the subjunctive mood, I believe, on purpose, because it's a mood that may happen or may not. So he's writing to a group of people who had dropped out of the faith, many of them, and he's saying, set your gaze seriously and fixed. It may happen, may not. But here's what I'm challenging you to do. Look at the next word. Consider one another. So we set our eyes, our gaze upon the Lord and upon other members. When you see somebody drop out, man, I mean, you stir them back up to get back in there. Now, we don't do that because we are so afraid in our culture of judging somebody. Oh, don't judge. No, that's the worst thing you can do in our culture. Don't judge. And so we just say, okay, you live your life the way you want. You drop out, that's fine. You're not involved in ministry, that's fine. I'm going to live my life, but don't you judge me. But interesting here, he says, fix your gaze upon the Lord and those people in the body with you. Notice them. Are they active? Are they serious? gaze at one another. And then he says, stir them up. We don't like the phrase stir things up in church, do we? We don't like things stirred up. We like things calm. But it's the exact same word he uses here, stir up, but in a positive sense. We think of keeping things stirred up as negative. Well, they're inciting a riot. They're inciting the crowd. They're being contentious. They're provoking somebody. They're stirring things up. And that's the exact same word, but he uses it positively rather than negatively. Stir things up for love. Good works. So here's the picture. When fellow church members or fellow believers are tempted to waver because things are getting hard, as they will over the next 16 months, you set your gaze intently to be committed. And anybody else that isn't, that you notice they dropped out, you stir them back up. Love. And good deeds. Now, there will always be issues in church that people will stir up. They're always there. Your building program, they're stirred up more. Have you ever noticed when things get stirred up and drama happens in a church? Have you ever noticed it's always the same people involved? It's interesting, isn't it? Dust settles, and it's the same person who was involved last time. We have plenty of items to be stirred up about over the coming months. Parking, sharing rooms, sharing meeting spaces in the MAC. What's the choir going to look like? What's music going to look like? What's the orchestra going to look like? What's the seating going to be like? What are the Sunday school classes going to be like? We have all these things that could stir up trouble. But the writer of this book says, stir up the right things, not the wrong things. Stir up love and good deeds. And then finally, number three, the last one, verse 25, do not stop attending church. Do not stop attending church. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. As the habit of some. In the early church, whenever life got hard and times got difficult and inconvenient, they dropped out of church. They dropped out. Every time God's body gathered, they dropped out. They weren't there. They stopped assembling. And the writer of Hebrews says, stop doing that. Get back in church where you belong. Now, we as Baptists, we have emphasized as long as I remember. I grew up a boy at First Baptist Church in my hometown, and everything I've heard as a boy growing up is, now church doesn't save you, as a reaction to the Catholics. And it doesn't save you, but we have swung the pendulum too far. We have swung the pendulum from church doesn't save you all the way over to church is unimportant. So we've swung it too far. And we think, well, church isn't that big a deal. I love the Lord. I like Jesus. I don't like going to church. And so we've made the distinction somehow in our faith between assembling with the body and what we believe. And they knew nothing of that. Amen. Well, you know, preacher, I'm not going to go to hell because I miss church. You're asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question. If you're going, well, would I go to hell for not going to church? The right question is, what do I need to do to be involved in the body of Christ? The writer here said, don't stop. Now, in the early church, in the book of Hebrews, if you stopped going to church, they assumed you were apostate. They assumed you'd given up the faith. Because the expectation was, every time we gather, which was daily, by the way, every time we gather, we expect you to be there, and if you're not, we assume you're not a believer anymore. We assume you've given up the faith. Because they noticed that whenever you stopped attending, you start going down a road of less faith. You see, your faith does not get stronger whenever you get out of a body. It gets weaker. And they noticed whenever you got out of the fellowship of a body that you began to go down the road toward apostasy. And that's why he said, stir everybody back. Get them back in there. Church attendance in America, I don't know that we need to hear this verse any greater than we do right now. As you know, Americans are going to church less and less. A lot of different reasons, they say. They say it's boring. Go to a 3-hour ball game, it doesn't seem to be boring. Kind of just depends on where your focus is, to be honest. But Americans are going to church less and less. In 2000, according to Church Track, it was a survey just early this year, 2025. Earlier this year, they stated in 2000, 32% of Americans went to church once a week. 32%. Today, 2025, Church Track says, that has dropped from 32% down to 20% of Americans go to church once a week. So those are the current statistics. 20% go once a week. But there was a survey done. It's actually a doctoral project at the University of Chicago just a few months ago, about 3 months ago. And the doctoral project was, let's really find out how many people are in church every Sunday by using their cell phones. Cell phone location. 20% say they're in church once a week. What does the cell phone say? You don't go to church, that's your cell phone. Cell phone location says 5% of Americans are in church any given Sunday. 5%. So we've dropped down to 20% say they are. 5% actually do it. 5%. Yet we're commanded in verse 25, do not stop attending. Who's leaving the church the fastest? Well, it's the millennials. They are flying out of church. That's age group roughly 28 to about 45. They're leaving church. Interestingly enough, there is a revival in the UK right now where Gen Z men are coming back to church. That's late teens, early 20s. And they're flooding back. I hope that trend swings to America. May not. Right now it's not. Mormons go to church more than anybody. But the ones leaving the most are millennials, 28 to 45. And they're leaving by the count of 3,500 people a day leave the church. That's 1.2 million a year. Do you think we need verse 25? Absolutely. We are told in church life, leaders are, we are told to expect a 10 to 15% drop in attendance every year from now on. In every church, 10 to 15% drop every year. That's what we're told. I choose to believe what Hebrews says. Don't forsake being here. It is your lifeline, spiritual health. Now, the COVID pandemic accelerated this trend of stopping attending church. COVID did a lot of things to churches. I don't think it broke anything in the church. I just think it showed us what's already broken. And so during COVID, the trend started where people didn't come anymore. They didn't come back to church after COVID. They started watching online, doing different things, but didn't come back. Some of you, some of our congregation didn't come back. About 300 didn't come back. We used to average about 1,400 at COVID. Now we average 1,100 on Sunday. Every single Sunday is the same. So we lost about 300 people, decided not to come back. Many people, as I said, left. And what happened was online became a much more popular option. There are good things and bad things about online attendance. The good is we have a lot of members of our church who would love, dearly love to be here. They physically can't come. And it's a lifeline to them. And I know they're joining us. We praise God that you can join us online. They would love to be here. Can't. There are others who are out of town. Others can watch us during the week. Those are all advantages of online. Let me tell you the disadvantage of online. We got lazy. We just started watching online. If we wake up, we're tired, had a long night the night before, been a long week, I don't feel like getting dressed, I don't feel like getting ready, I'm just going to watch online. And we have become a lazy Christian church. And this morning, if you're able-bodied, able to be here, but you choose not to be just because of convenience, that's a violation of verse 25. So you're disobeying Scripture. Well, I just don't get as much out of it. It's not what church is about. Hope you get something out of it, not the reason you're here. There was an old man one time, blind and deaf, attended church. His grandson asked him, "Grandpa, why do you go? You can't hear anything, can't see. Why do you go? You don't get anything out of it." He said, "Two reasons." Ask him this in sign language. "Two reasons. Number one, Jesus commanded me to go. That's enough. And number two, I just want to show everybody whose side I'm on. I'm on God's side." So as we enter into this historic season, I want to challenge you not to forsake when we assemble. There will be inconveniences. It's going to be rainy some days. It's going to be cold. You're not going to get to park very close as you used to. And you're going to say, "Oh, I'll just watch online." Pray this verse will come to mind. Not to forsake being there. Because I don't want to look up 16 months from now and we're running 500 instead of 1,100. Don't want to be running 500 when we enter the new building. We need to stay faithful and committed. Because of that, we are going to do everything we can to make it where you'll stay involved. We're running trams. We bought two trams from an amusement park. You know, little Six Flags things that drive you around, drop you out. Well, we got those. So you park. We'll have a tent there. You won't get wet. Yet on the tram, we promise the drivers won't buck you off, and they'll bring you up here and they'll drop you off. We want to make it where you will be here. Right now, we have two worship services planned. We may have to go to three. We're talking about it. But if we have to go to three, we'll do it. We will do anything to keep you where you need to be, according to Scripture. It's with us. We ordered new chairs for the fellowship hall that we'll worship in. They are 21 inches wide instead of 18. Got a little bit more room. I know you don't want to sit like this for 16 months. He gave you some more room. How many will we be able to get in there? We're about to find out. But if it's not enough to keep all of you here, plus reaching more folks, we'll do more. We'll add another service. Because we want you obeying God's command to not forsake being here. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Now, one last thing. I started the service with a question the pastor asked one Sunday while I was sitting out there. The question was, what is it going to take for you to start following Jesus wholeheartedly? But I'm going to end with a better question. To me, the better question is, what is it going to take to stop you from following Jesus? Not start, for you to stop. Anybody can start. Not everybody finishes. So what is it going to take to stop you? In the past, I've been here 21 years. In the past, here are some things that it took to stop people. Somebody got their feelings hurt. Somebody said something to them that wasn't kind or Christian. Somebody got their seat. They didn't get to teach a Sunday school class, and they're the best teacher in the world. And all of those reasons, they left and they stopped. So what did it take for them to stop? Something pretty minor. So the better question is, what is it going to take for you to stop? Parking being hard? Is that all it took? Classes being a little more crowded? Is that all it took? For you to stop following the Lord of glory, that's it? What is it going to take to stop you? And I pray it will be nothing. Like a dog with his eyes set. Nothing's going to stop me. Father, I want to thank you today for this passage because it speaks to where we live. Father, I love these people, and I thank you that for 21 years you've allowed me to do life with them. And now, Lord, as we move into a new season, I pray that you would help each one of us to have a commitment to be more involved than we've ever been. Lord, on those days that are inconvenient, I pray that this verse would resonate in our minds and that we would not forsake when your people gather. Lord, online is good. I'm glad we can do it. It's not the same, but it's good. And help us, Father, to make the commitment to be involved in the life of what you're doing in this church in the days to come. Father, forgive us of maybe sometimes we have become lax and our eyes have brightened over other topics rather than you. Pray, Lord, that you would forgive us where you once again would be what is in our eyes and lighting up when the name Jesus is mentioned. So, Lord, bless us in the days to come for your glory. In Jesus' name.